Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, still looking at this great passage of speaking of the person of Christ, who he is and what he's done. So I want us to look particularly this morning at verse 6, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, but I'm going to read again from verse 5 to 11, just to remind ourselves of the context. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Speaking to certain Jewish Pharisees who didn't believe in him, Jesus once said this. You can find this in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said this to them. He said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And then he goes on to say, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." I am, of course, is the name of God. Moses said to the Lord, the famous burning bush passage, what if, you know, God sending Moses to his people Israel, and Moses said, what if they ask your name, who shall I say sent me? And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord said, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you." I am is the name of God. If you do not believe that I am he, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. Further on in that same chapter of John chapter 8, Jesus went on to say to them, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the context in which he made that statement, Jesus was telling them that Abraham, who lived almost 2,000 years before Christ ever walked the face of this planet, that Abraham knew him. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they said in reply, "What? You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus said, "before Abraham was, I am." So it goes on to say in verse 59 that at that point they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Why take up stones to throw at him for saying that? I mean, if all Jesus had been claiming here is that he was over 2,000 years old, whilst that's quite a claim for anybody to make, of course, it isn't something to stone him to death for, is it? Even according to their law. I mean, if I told you this morning that actually I was around when Jesus walked the face of this earth, you know, which was nearly 2,000 years ago, or else if I said to you this morning I was there when the Normans invaded Britain in 1066, or that I was alive when Henry VIII was on the throne in the 1500s, see, you might think I'm mad. And you might think that, you know, I belong in an insane asylum or something like that, but I don't expect you would think it worthy of the death penalty, would you? If I claimed that I were around in 1066 or whatever. But they did. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they took up stones to stone him to death. Why? Well, the answer, friends, is in John chapter 10. And I'll just read there from verse 30 to 33. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Or, if you turn back to John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." See, in saying what he said, "I and my Father are one," and in referring to God as his Father in the way that he did, and using the term "I am" of himself, he was, quote, making himself equal with God. That's why they took up stones to kill him. And you see, if the implications of what Jesus is saying there are lost on many people today, they were not lost on those Jews then. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was claiming. And that's why they took up stones to throw at him, to kill him. They got it. He was making himself equal with God. God, who is one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord," Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. God, who said in Isaiah 42 verse 8, "I will not give my glory to another." If he then, being a man, was making himself equal with God, that, as far as they were concerned, was blasphemy. And according to the law of Moses, the penalty for blasphemy was to be stoned to death. It was the death penalty. If he was a mere man, even if he was a 2,000-year-old man, or even if he'd been some kind of exalted angelic being that had come in the form of a man, or even if, as some claim today, he was the first created being that God ever made, to make himself equal with God would have been robbery. You see? It would have been robbery. Robbery is stealing something that belongs to another. In this case, the name, the title, the glory and honour that belongs to God alone. Which would in fact be the greatest robbery of all time. See, if somebody this morning broke into my house while I'm here at church and took all our stuff, well, they would only be depriving me and Gillian, of our possessions. But if somebody stole my identity, the implications of that are far worse, you know. If somebody stole my identity, imagine what they could do to me. Not only could they empty my bank account, such as it is, not only could they make claim that everything that I have and everything that I own is not in fact mine at all, it's theirs, because they've stolen my identity, but imagine what else they could do. They could commit crimes in my name. They could do terrorism in my name. They could do all sorts of things, and it would appear as though Ian Moulton had done them, because this person had taken my identity. I put it to you that if somebody steals your identity, that's worse than stealing your possessions. Or think of it this way. The character of God, the glory of God, all that God is, all that he has done, all that he does do, is connected to his name. So to steal his identity, in that sense, to rob him of that, is to rob him of all those things. For example, when an artist paints a picture, he usually signs it with his own unique signature, doesn't he? When an artist paints a picture, he usually puts his own unique signature at the bottom or some place. And that signature says he did it. Rembrandt or Turner or whoever the artist is. That signature says he did it. Now, we're all aware that there are art forgeries, aren't there? There are people who themselves are very, very talented artists who do very, very good copies of works of the great artists and who also fake their signatures. They also forge the signature of the artist. And they do it to make money, of course, passing their paintings off as originals. What are they doing? They're stealing, actually. And in a sense, they are not only robbing those people who pay vast amounts of money to own a picture that person thinks was painted by the great artist but is in fact a forgery. They're not only robbing them, but in doing what they are doing, in a sense, they're robbing the identity of the great painter, if you think about it. Because putting that signature on, they are claiming, in a sense, that they are the painter of it, and it's the painting purports to be done by some great artist. So they kind of, in a sense, they're robbing the identity of the great painter. Now, of course, you can go to prison for that. How much worse, then, and how much more serious to make yourself equal with God if you're not? That would be robbery of the worst sort. Because God is unique in all his glorious perfections. He alone is God, and beside him there is no other. God himself said, Isaiah 42 verse 8, I will not give my glory to another. So, for someone else or something else to claim they have it and it's theirs, that would be robbery. Do you see? Yet Jesus did exactly that in John chapter 17. Praying to the Father, Jesus said in verse 5, Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I will not give my glory to another, God said through Isaiah. Here Jesus claims that he shared in the glory of the Father before the world even existed. Conversely, if Jesus is equal with God, then for anyone to say he isn't, to deny it, to insist that he is something other than God, that is also robbery. It is to rob Christ of the glory and honour that's due to him, due to his name. It is to rob him not only of his name and his title, Lord, it's also to rob him of his identity. Do you see? If he is equal with God and somebody comes along and says, oh no, he's not God, he is something less, then that is to rob Christ of his own identity. And that, friends, is a more serious matter indeed. But what does it say here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word translated form here is, in the Greek, the word is morphe. And morphe, it refers to the inner, essential, and abiding nature of a person or thing. Let me just say that again, it's important. Morphe, the Greek word morphe, it refers to the inner, essential, an abiding nature of a person or thing, as contrasted with another Greek word that's sometimes used in connection with it, and that other word is schema. For example, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says there, "And being found in appearance as a man," or as it says in the Authorized Version, "in fashion as a man," schemer points to the external appearance of a thing. Whereas, as I say, morphe, that refers to the inner, essential and abiding nature of a thing. Okay. In other words, because Christ Jesus, in terms of his inner, essential, abiding person and nature, is God, and if so, existed from all eternity, by the way, then it would not be robbery for him to claim to be equal with God, would it? If he is, according to, you know, his inner, essential, abiding person and nature, if he is God, it wouldn't be robbery for him to be claimed to be equal with God, would it? Whether people knew him and recognised that's who he was or not, as in fact they didn't, if you turn to John chapter 1, it says there in verse 10 and 11, "He was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him." So in fact, when he came, the world didn't recognize him, though the world was made through him. Even if people didn't know him, even if people didn't recognize him, it would not be robbery for him to claim to be equal with God, because he is God. Nor would it be dishonoring to God for him to claim to be God if he is God. The honor is already his. As for his being glorified as God, that would not be as though God were giving his glory to another, since he had shared in the glory of God from before the world was created, according to Jesus. See, it would only be robbery for him to be equal with God if he were not God, as far as his inner, essential and abiding nature is concerned. That is to say, if he were a created being, an angel, say, or a man, or some other thing, if he'd been anything other than the eternal self-existent I am, it would have been robbery of the worst sort to seek or to claim godhood, wouldn't it? And wasn't that the great crime of Lucifer in the beginning? There he was, Lucifer. He was this exalted cherub, created with tremendous beauty and dignity, possessing great power and great wisdom. He was one of the highest angels in heaven. Look, let's look how he's described in, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 28. So I'll pick up the reading at verse 12. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire and turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." It's speaking about Lucifer. He's this exalted cherub, created with tremendous beauty and dignity, having the highest place almost before God. But read on, verse 15, "Till iniquity was found in you." Iniquity was found in him. So what was his sin? Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, just read verses 12 to 14. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was his sin. That's it. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He wanted to make himself equal with God, to occupy the very place of God. That's robbery. No wonder the Bible calls him a thief. You were in Eden, it says in Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Yes, and when he came to the woman, what was the lie that he planted in her mind? Genesis 3, verse 5. You can be like God. And his lie took root in her mind. Something about it appealed to her, you see. Yes. And he's continued the same lie to countless millions of people down the centuries who want to be like gods. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, and John chapter 8, verse 44. He was a thief and a liar from the beginning. But his lie, you see, has taken root in the fertile soil of sinful minds. The idea of becoming like gods is the very basis for many of the cults and religions that exist in the world today and have done down the centuries. Or the idea that God is in all of us is the basis of other religions. The same lie is really what's behind the philosophy of atheistic science, so-called, that seeks to get rid of God altogether and to elevate man to a position that is above his station as master or God of his own destiny, who one day soon will even conquer death. And have we not seen that in the news this week? Yeah? Some little girl wanted to be put on ice in the belief that in the next few decades science will find a cure for the awful condition that she was suffering with and be able to kind of bring her back, and she'll be able to live out her life. Man thinks that one day he'll even get a grip on this whole thing, death, and be able to turn that around. What is that all about? That is man trying to play God. We see it in genetic research and all those other things. It's man trying to play God. It's man who wants to be something that's above his station. Get rid of God. Get rid of God's word. And man elevates himself to a position where he's some kind of a God in his own mind. That is the real God delusion. Christ Jesus, on the other hand, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Because as far as his inner, essential, and abiding nature is concerned, he existed as God from all eternity. Just imagine this painting came to light, found in the attic of some old house somewhere. And this painting comes to light, and it not only looked like a perfect Rembrandt, but it had Rembrandt's signature on it. And in fact, it carried, this painting, all the hallmarks of a genuine Rembrandt painting. So it was brought to the attention of the art critics, and especially those who were specialists in the works of Rembrandt. And they studied this painting that had been found. And they all agreed that it was a great work. A tremendous example of Rembrandt's art and Rembrandt's style. It looked like the perfect example of a Rembrandt. The trouble is, nobody had ever seen this painting before. There was no record of it ever having been painted, and nobody had ever seen it. It wasn't in anybody's catalogues of Rembrandt's works or anything like that. So the art critics began to argue as to whether it was a genuine Rembrandt or not, or whether it was a fake that somebody had did. Somebody who was very, very good at copying Rembrandt's style and Rembrandt's signature. Perhaps it was a fake. And they argue amongst themselves about whether or not it's genuine. And then imagine if Rembrandt himself appeared and said, "Yes, that's a Rembrandt for sure." And the art critics turn round and said, "How do you know?" And Mr. Rembrandt said, "I know because I painted it. I am he." What do you think they'd say to him? I'm sure they'd just laugh him to scorn. I'm sure they would say, "You are not yet 50 years old and you claim that you are Rembrandt who painted this. Look, we've done some tests on this painting and discovered it to be at least 350 years old. You are not yet 50 years old." I'm sure they'd laugh him to scorn. I'm sure that they would stone him through the press. Not with literal stones, but he'd be castigated. But what if he should then take up his brush and palette and begin to paint and prove that he can do exactly what he claims he can do, and he paints someone other? Well, would they believe it then? Probably not. They'd probably say, "It looks like a Rembrandt painting. It's a very, very good copy of a Rembrandt painting. But it can't possibly be Rembrandt. He can't possibly be Rembrandt. Because Rembrandt's long since died. Rembrandt's dead." Jesus did the works that no man ever did. Yet still they wanted to stone him. You turn with me to John chapter 10. Verse 25. "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Just go down to verse 36. "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him." Jesus did the works that no man ever did. But they still picked up stones to throw at him and kill him. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" There are many today who would actually call themselves Christian, and they would say, "He's a good man. He's a very good man. He's the best of men." They would say, "He's a prophet. He's a miracle worker. He's a healer." There are some who would say that he's a kind of exalted angelic being, even the first created being that God ever made. They would even say he's the one, he's the instrument that God used to make the worlds. But he isn't God. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said. Jesus made himself equal with God. He considered it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was in the form of God from all eternity and will be to all eternity. That's who he is. And if he isn't, then he would be the liar. He would be the thief. He would be committing robbery in seeking to make himself equal with God. Do you see how important it is? Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we recognise that, Lord God, the rational mind really cannot accept this. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It requires a revelation of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, that is why people, sometimes very religious people, will accept Jesus as a good man, a great man, the best of men, whatever else, even an angel, even the Archangel Michael, even the first created being, but they will not have him as God, because the fallen sinful mind just cannot see that. But Lord God, by a revelation of your Holy Spirit, we that are saved this morning know him for who he truly is, one who considered it not robbery to be equal with God, because he appeared in the form of God. He existed from all eternity in the form of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to know him more, that our knowledge of him would increase more and more and more, that, Lord God, you would grant us, Lord God, the comfort and assurance that comes from not only knowing but being found in a relationship with the one who is the living God from all eternity. Lord God, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.